You go to a restaurant, there's usually the request for a doggy bag to handle what's left over. We eat our meals in a land of plenty, and we regularly have leftovers. Leftovers are always good news because it means you've had more than enough. Leftovers are something to get excited about because it means you've been satisfied. If you regularly have leftovers, then you ought not be doing a lot of complaining. If you have leftover time, you have leftover money, leftover food, then you ought to lead the praise procession because that means God's been good to you. Every time you have a leftover, it ought to be a lesson to be grateful. In John 6, we have a situation that involved leftovers. It is one of the great miracles recorded in the New Testament. And it is the only miracle beside the resurrection that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. No other miracle is recorded in all four of the Gospels, making this miracle one that all the Gospelers had to talk about. This was one for the record book. This was one not to be missed. This was one that each one of the Gospel writers had to say something about. This one was a doozy. We find Jesus Christ on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds were growing as he was ministering to them and performing miracles. He goes up to a mountain, according to verse 3, with his disciples, and we are told the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Now, you might think that that is a minor inclusion of minor importance, but it's not. The Passover was a very important time, a very important feast in the Jewish world because it was a commemorative time. It was where the Jews remembered that they were slaves in Egypt and God set them free. He set them free when the angel passed over them because they had applied the blood to the doorpost, and so they were kept safe from the wrath of God against the Egyptians, and they were ushered toward a new home called Canaan through a barren piece of land called the wilderness. And so they celebrated Passover, the time when they were delivered from the old Egypt on their way to the new Canaan through the uncertainty of the wilderness. It was during this time when the Jews would have been thinking about feasting and lambs and deliverance that something is observed. Verse 5, Jesus lifting up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming to him, people everywhere, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?" Now, he asked Philip on purpose. You see, Philip, according to John 1, is from Bethesda. And Bethesda is located in the same area where this event occurs. So this miracle occurs in Philip's neighborhood. This is Philip's area. This is Phillips County. It's where Philip was from. He knew the area, and so Jesus asked Philip, "Philip, how are we going to feed all these people?" Now, whenever God start asking you questions, whenever Jesus Christ starts framing questions for you, you ought to know something up. Let's go back. I don't want you to miss this. They are in an impossible situation because we're told the multitudes had grown. The crowd was vast. It was a problem bigger than any of them could ever address. In fact, one of the gospel writers says Jesus told them to go feed all the people. One of the ways you learn a gospel story is to, when it's repeated more than in one gospel, is to read the story in each gospel and you put them all together and you get the whole package. Each gospel writer gives his portion of the story. When you put it together, you get the whole story. So what happens is Jesus says to them, go feed all of these people. And you can imagine the disciples looking at each other going, huh? And then he pinpoints Philip and says, Philip, where are we going to buy food that these may eat? So Philip is faced with the challenge because he's from the neighborhood. And so Philip gives an answer. Philip answered him in verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to eat. Please notice Philip's answer. Philip is saying 8 months worth of salary can't feed all these folk. One denarii was a day's wage. 200 denarii, depending on you know, what you made, was anywhere from 6 to 8 months worth of money. And so Philip's answer is, we can't afford it. We don't have enough money to feed all these people. In fact, I can get into Philip's mind. What he's thinking is, why are you asking me this question? One of the other gospel writers says, Philip also said, send them away. Let them go find McDonald's or something. We don't have the ability to address this problem. This problem, situation, scenario, difficulty, challenge, or trial is much bigger than our capacity to address it. Please don't miss John's little insertion in verse 6. And this Jesus was saying to test him. For he himself knew what he was intending to do. Now, I understand your question. It's my question. Jesus, if you already know what you gonna do, why ask me a question? Or maybe you put it this way. If God already knows what he's gonna do, why pray about it? If God already knows what he is intending to do, why discuss it? God, just go do it. Why does God ask Philip the question, given the fact that Jesus knows what he's intending to do? It says he wants to test him. He wants to see whether all the sermons Philip has been saying amen to, over the 2 years he's been walking with Jesus up until this point, he wants to see whether all the miracles that Philip has seen up to this point has stuck. He wants to know, were you just showing up for service? Or were you paying attention to what was being said? Let me explain something. Because we're caught here between the sovereignty of God, Jesus knew what he was about to do, and the involvement of men. Philip, what we gonna do? On one hand, there's a question that God is answering. On the other hand, God's already got the answer. Did you know that God already has the answer to the questions he raises in your life? To the things that come into your life that pose inquiries, Jesus already knows what he's going to do. He knows what he's going to do, how he's going to do it, and when he's going to do it. So if you've got a question about a situation that's too big for you, it's called a test. Jesus wants to know what you're going to do with what you heard. Because Philip has been seeing Jesus, listening to Jesus for 2 years. And now the question is, Philip, have you been paying attention? Philip does what we do when we face a multitude. You know what a multitude is? A multitude is a whole bunch of folk. And the common problem was all of them were hungry. For they've been out all day. That's a multitude of hunger. Life gets that way sometime, doesn't it? Where there's a multitude of problems. Stuff coming at you everywhere. It's much bigger than you know how to address. Philip does two very interesting things. Philip takes out his calculator and starts adding. He takes out of his calculator and he calculates by denarii. He says, 200 denarii can't fix this problem. You ever looked at what you make and what you owe? Compared the two and said, my next month's worth of salary will not be anywhere near. In fact, I can work all year. And it's not going to fix the multitude of these bills. Too much. He takes out his calculator, his Texas Instrument calculator. And stuff doesn't add up. We learn from the other gospels that he also says there is not enough food available to feed all these people. So we don't have what we need, and even if there were enough stores with enough food, we don't have enough money. He's facing an impossible situation. And he does what we do, that is, apply human knowledge and human calculation only to discover it's not enough. Any sinner who doesn't know God could come up with that conclusion. Any pagan can see there are not enough stores or there's not enough money. You don't have to be Holy Ghost and filled to conclude what can't be done, how bad things are. You don't have to be spiritual to do that. Philip got caught up with his knowledge and his math. He got caught up with his accounting college degree, and he got caught up with what his eyes could see. And he determined, based on human reasoning, that this was, in fact, an impossible situation. In fact, he says, tell him to go home or get rid of him. It's too much. It never, watch this, occurred to Philip that Jesus was the one asking the question. It never occurred to Philip to say, Jesus, there is no way we can feed these people. There are not enough stores. There is not enough money. 200 denarii won't fix this problem. But even though we don't have enough stores with enough food, and even though we don't have enough money in the disciples' bank account to solve this problem, you are in the mix. You're here, and that changes the equation. So even though there are not enough stores and not enough money, Jesus, there is you. So I want to talk to you about what you're going to do to fix this problem. You see, he saw the multitude and forgot the Lord. Anybody ever do that? You see the crowd of circumstances surrounding you, and you get lost in what you can't see. And the glass becomes half empty because you forget that God always knows what he's going to do. Did you know God never goes into emergency session? God never has to call a special meeting to ask what we're going to do about this. He always knows what he intends to do. But for you, it's a test. Andrew, Peter's brother, had gone out into the crowd because one of the other gospels said, let's find out how we're going to feed these people. And Andrew went circulating among the crowd just to see what was out there. Now we're dealing with 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So we're dealing with anywhere between 10 to 25,000 people. That'll make you say, let them go home. That'll make you want to declare bankruptcy. Because it's just too much. Philip is circulating among the crowd, and he only sees one thing that's got anything related to do with food. And that is a little boy with his lunch. Verse 9. There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? He had been sent out by Jesus to check out to see what was out there. He comes back to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I circulate among the crowd and the only bit of food I can find is a boy with 2 barley loaves and some fish. But what is that? When I gotta deal with this. When I've got these problems over here, what this little bit gonna do? He looked at the little he had and disregarded it because it didn't fit in terms of addressing the need that he faced. Let me talk about this boy for a moment. I want you to observe a couple of things about this boy. First of all, his insignificance. This boy is insignificant. Why? Because his name is not even given. He wasn't even significant enough for his name to be put in the text. Nobody knows who this boy is. He is a no-name boy. He's not somebody whose name you would tout. He's a totally insignificant. Let me tell you something else about this boy. This boy is very, very poor. Very poor. So how do I know he was very poor? Because he had barley loaves. Barley loaves were poor man's bread. It was the bread of the poorest of the poor. It was for people who couldn't afford regular, hot, fresh, baked bread. It would have been like, you're going to a restaurant and you say, give me some bread with my food, and they bring you saltine crackers. That's what it would have been. It was the poor man's food. So we've got an insignificant boy who only has, he doesn't even have good food. He doesn't have great food. He got cheap food. These fish are like sardines. They're like little pickled sardines. We're not talking about huge fish. We're talking about insignificant lunch. Because Jesus knew what he was going to do. Jesus says in verse 10, have the people to sit down. In other words, tell them, let's get ready to eat. Have them sit down. In other words, it's time to eat. It's like, come to the table, have a seat. It's time to eat. That may seem like something you want to pass over, but you don't want to pass over that too fast. What Jesus is saying is, position the people for a miracle. Did you follow that? Now he's talking to his disciples who don't know what God's going to do. They don't want, only Jesus knows what he's going to do. But he tells his preachers, you get the people in place. So when the miracle comes, they're ready for the miracle. You situate the people so that they are ready. Put them in the position. Let me tell you how you know you're operating in faith, when you position yourself. Because they still don't know what God's going to do. Jesus sits them down, he positions them, and then he throws the whopper. Jesus therefore took the loaves, verse 11, and having given Somebody didn't follow me. Jesus therefore took the loaves. We're talking about barley loaves, poor man bread, sardines and crackers. Andrew took the loaves, but he said, but what this gonna do? Andrew took the loaves and said, we got some sardines and crackers here, but that's not going to do anything. Look at that. Jesus took the same loaves. Same loaves. And he said, let's have a prayer of thanksgiving. Jesus gave thanks over the little bit he had. You follow me? He wasn't doing like you and I do, complain that he didn't have more. He said, Lord, even though what I have is not enough for what I need, I'm going to praise you for what I have. I'm going to give thanks for the not enough stuff. Lord, I make $2,000 a month. I need $3,000 a month. But rather than fussing and stressing about $1,000 a month shortfall, I'm going to spend my time giving thanks. Lord, I'd rather have steak and potatoes, but I've got hot dogs and baked beans. So instead of complaining that this is not T-bone and mashed potatoes, I'm going to give you thanks for what I have while I position myself, while I sit down and position myself for what you intend to do that I don't know about yet because Jesus hadn't said anything. Jesus is giving thanks over nothing. But see, Jesus understood something we don't. When you take a little and give it to the hands of God, when you take nothing and put it in the hands of God, when you take the insignificant and sanctify it with thanksgiving, that's why the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. But in prayer and supplication, don't forget this, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I can hear Jesus praying now. Father, we got 15 to 25,000 people. We don't have enough stores, and we don't have money in the bank, but we do have a need. And I'm out here doing my Father's business. I'm out here doing what you asked me to do, and all I've got to work with is some sardines and crackers. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to situate the people for a blessing. I'm going to sit them down at the table and get them ready to hear from God. And I'm going to leave up to my Father in heaven through his Son to address this situation that's bigger than me. When he finished praying, he distributed to those who were seated. See, you might be tempted to read on. Don't read on. It didn't say he distributed to those who were there. You got to pay attention. He didn't distribute to those who were there. He distributed to those who believed them enough to sit down. If you weren't seated, you didn't eat that day. You had to be willing to position yourself for a blessing. You had to be willing to position. See, folk go around talking about, I trust God, but when I look at you, you're still standing up. I don't see you sitting down. You haven't positioned yourself for a blessing. You haven't positioned yourself like you really believe God's gonna do something. You haven't sat down. You're still standing up. You tell the hungry people to chill, sit down. And we're gonna give thanks for what we have. Some of us have never seen God come through because we spend all of our time complaining about what we don't have rather than giving thanks for what we do have. And God hates a grumbler. He hates the fact that you're always talking about what he hasn't done and you've forgotten what he is doing. If God has only given you sardines and crackers, get your praise on. Give thanks. That doesn't mean that you don't want to eat. It means that you recognize God has to feed you. It says to those who were seated, the Bible is full of God using the insignificant. is full of it. You can hardly read the Bible without seeing that God loves to gravitate to the insignificant. When God wanted to make man, he got him some dirt. Do you know all of us here a bunch of dirt? God went down into the dirt, insignificant earth, and he made the most astounding creation, the apex of his order. So before you begin thinking too much of yourself, that nice suit you're wearing is covering dirt. That nice dress you're wearing is covering dirt. Everybody in this room is just a bunch of dirt. Yeah, Mary Kate and shown how you can make dirt look better, but you're still dirt. I don't care what kind of car you drive, you're a bunch of dirt behind the wheel. I don't care what kind of house you live in, it's a bunch of dirt walking through the door. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You are dirt in the hands of God. That's all you are, dirt in the hands of God. God took a shepherd's crook, that's the old little nobody shepherd's stick, and the Bible says the rod of Moses became the rod of God, and it opened up the Red Sea, because God loves taking the insignificant. When it's been placed in his hands and doing something with it, God took the jawbone of a donkey and gave it to Samson, who slew 1,000 Philistines, because God loves taking the insignificant and doing things with it. God took a slingshot in the hands of a teenager to slay a giant, because God loves using the insignificant to do his best work. So if you are a nobody, you're now a somebody, because God loves to use the insignificant to do his greatest work. But if you are here this morning and you are a somebody, then you're a nobody, because God hates the proud and he hates those who are sufficient within themselves. Let me tell you one other thing about this little boy. It says Jesus took the loaves and the bread, loaves and fish, and blessed it. That meant that the little boy had to be willing to give it up. So we got a no-name boy who's poor, who's willing to give his poverty over to Jesus. That's not how we think. We think this is all I have. I mean, it's bad enough I have sardine crackers and little pickle fish. It's bad enough I had that. Jesus want that too. He didn't let his poverty be an excuse for keeping it from Jesus. He gave it to Jesus. Some of you can't get out of your hole because every week you rob God. And he's against you. You say, but I'm poor, and God says, and you ain't seen nothing yet. This little boy turned it over to Jesus Christ. That meant he had to take a risk. That's a risk. I mean, wouldn't it have been natural to argue, this is my lunch. My mama prepared me my lunch. He ain't prepared me lunch for no 5,000 people. My mama prepared me lunch for me, and I'm hungry. Jesus says, little boy, will you entrust what little you have to me? Do you believe me enough that I can take your little and do something with it? When you entrust film that you use for taking pictures to a developer, all you did was take a little picture. But when you put it in a developer's hands, you can come out with all kind of stuff. Portraits, posters, prints, memories, history, because he just takes what you put on the negative, develops it. He comes out with all kind of new stuff. You can hold on to your little. And that's all you have. Jesus distributes. We're not told how this miracle happened, but evidently what he prayed over got expanded, replicated. Somehow, after Jesus had given thanks, God supplied some barley helper, some sardine helper, and he stretched out some tiny barley loaves and sardine crackers so that it fed 10 to 25,000 people. Without them ever getting any more, he multiplied what they had. Verse 11 says, I like this, it said, they ate as much fish as they wanted. Ooh. Ooh. In other words, they got full off of barley loaves and sardines. They got full. Everybody, all 10 to 25,000 people ate as much, ate till they got tired, ate till they hurt, ate till it was time to go to sleep. But even after they ate and got full, verse 12, here it is, here's the sermon, we can get to the sermon then. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftovers. How you gonna have leftovers? Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing be lost. Don't throw away your leftovers, because there's a blessing in your leftovers. My wife is the leftover queen. Especially when the kids were young, she fixed these Sunday meals. Big roast. Potatoes and hot bread, you know, these humongous meals. And we go home and eat these humongous meals, but she and Tupperware love each other. So she'd take the leftovers and put them in Tupperware and then put them in the refrigerator. Then on Monday, the leftovers would come back out. Come back out on Monday. I see her in there sometime dicing, chopping, sprinkling some cheese. I saw one time put a little cream of mushroom over this thing. I said, what are we having for dinner? She gave me some French name. I thought we were eating something new. You know what we were eating? Leftovers in the hands of a master. When God gives you leftovers, he's giving it to you for a point. It says, gather up the leftovers that nothing be lost. And watch this now, watch this. So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves. Now, when I used to read about this miracle, what I thought God did was made new loaves. But that's not what the text says. It says the leftovers came from the 5. So he stretched what he had and had 12 baskets of leftovers. Why do you think he put the number 12 in the text? I think the Bible said Jesus had 12 disciples. Every disciple had their own leftover basket. Why did he give his disciples a leftover basket? So that they could remember this day. So that they would have a testimony that God could not only meet the need, he could do so exceedingly abundantly above whatever we can ask or think, because I have my own private leftover basket. So the question of the sermon is the question now. Why, when God comes through, is there a leftover? See, that's the question. That's the question. Give me 5 or 6 minutes. I got to answer that question. It says, verse 15. At verse 14, they said, now this is a prophet. This is a prophet. Perceiving they were intending to come and take him by force, verse 15, to make him king, he withdrew to the mountain. Did you see what I read? They said, we elect you king. But it says Jesus said, nope, out of here. Because what they wanted was, watch this now, Burger King. They said, anybody who can turn sardines and crackers into a Moby Dick sandwich. Anybody who can turn all this into Orca the Great Whale. Anybody who can come up with Operation Brad Basket like this ought to be king. And I am disappointed today because a lot of folks show up on church on Sunday morning because they want to know what new meal is Jesus cooking today. They don't want Jesus, they just want his blessing. They don't want Jesus, they just want this new thing he's going to do for them today. And that misses the point of the leftovers. Look at what Jesus says in verse 26. Truly, truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. You don't seek me because you want me. You seek me because you want stuff from me. Let me say that again. You don't seek me because you want me. You seek me because you want a new house. You want a new car. You want new clothes. You want better jobs. You want bigger bank accounts. You come to me because you want stuff from me. And it's not that I don't want to give you stuff, but the only reason I give you leftovers is so that you'll get so excited about me, that you'll want me, that you'll proceed with me, that you'll love me. He says, what I'm after are folks who want me, and what God is after in verse 29, this is the work, that you believe in me and him whom he has sent. Moses, verse 32, gave you manna from on high. Verse 33, God has given you bread and he's come down from heaven and I have come into the world. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall not thirst. Do you want me or do you want stuff? I hope God gives all of you your breakthrough this year. But I hope after you get your breakthrough and see your leftovers, that you'll want him, that you'll praise him, that you'll love him, that you'll need him, that you'll pursue him, that you'll caress him, that you'll lift up him. He wants you to want him. He wants you to love him. Anybody having people in your life who only show up when they want stuff from you? The reason God gives you leftovers, the reason he gives you a breakthrough, the reason he gives you a miracle, the reason he answers your prayer is so that you'll get so excited about him that you say, yeah, that bread was good, but having the bread of life is better. God wants you to want him. As you give thanks over your crackers and fish this year, whatever little he's given you, and as you position yourself for a blessing, and as God comes in and does abundantly for you so that you have leftovers, would you remember? He didn't do it so that he could be your Burger King. He did it so he could be your bread of life, your sustenance for your soul. That's why he gives you leftovers.